Last week, we looked briefly at a text in Acts 2 that I think is one of the most astounding and exciting texts in all of Scripture. Just six short verses, we have a description of the Jerusalem church shortly after Pentecost, and it's fitting, don't you think, that in this post-Pentecost era, that we would take just a little bit of time to stop and look at this first church. The words on the screen are a part of that text. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And I said to you, and I stand by it, I don't think that there are four foundational practices, concepts, if you will, that are more important in the life of the church than these four. I think that they are there for a reason. I think the Spirit's inspiration of Luke years later when he was penning this was purposeful to remind us that the church being this spiritual slash human institution or organization can give itself to a lot of things, a lot of good things. God's people, the church, in different places and in different times throughout history have done much good. So this is not a slam on the church. This is an encouragement that we maybe look a little bit harder at what I really believe are foundational practices that need to be a part of every local church on the face of the earth. I don't care what place in history that church is. I'm not concerned about its size. I don't know that the location matters. The church is the church. And certainly, there were no denominations in the age that we are reading about today. Just one church, and it clearly belonged to Jesus, which is what I think makes this text so special. We get a glimpse, it's just a glimpse, but a significant one of the first church ever. The first church ever, filled with people who are smitten with Jesus and clear about the purpose of the church, filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit, and surrendered to that Spirit, sent to them by Jesus as a gift from the Father. Now, I need to just throw out the disclaimer and say, I don't think for a moment that the church in Acts was the perfect church. There are none. Because churches are filled with people. And we're just not perfect folks. However, I do believe that this gives us a picture of the first church not that many days after the Spirit has come and fallen upon the followers of Jesus as promised, and there's some transformation going on in this place. You remember, John's gospel records for us that conversation that he had with his followers, that he was getting ready to leave and to go back to the Father, and of course they were sad. Jesus says, no, don't be sad. It's good that I'm going. Can you imagine? What do the disciples think at that point? Good that you're going. You are our life. You know, we've poured everything that we have into following you. We've left much. Jesus says, it's good. I'm going. So that the Spirit, the Comforter, he referred to him as in John, can come to you. And when he does, he will teach you everything, remind you of everything that I have taught you. Some years before that, you might recall that Matthew records a conversation, another conversation that Jesus had with his followers. They were on the road to Jerusalem. He talked about building his church. He said that the gates of hell would not stand against his church. In other words, the church would be a collection of people called by God. And we know that that's what the Greek word means. Ekklesia means those who are called out, the called out ones. And so God's people, the church, have been called out of darkness by the grace of God into the light and life of His Son, Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, we're called into the front lines of the spiritual battle for the souls of human beings. It's pretty lofty stuff, this familiar stuff. Familiar, we know it. We're pretty theologically, biblically astute folks. But it's lofty. Jesus' intent is that the church, His followers, the people of God, you ready? Live out the values of the kingdom of God in a broken world. And by doing so, they lift up and exalt Jesus as the Savior He is. And God uses the truth of the gospel, which is the church's only weapon in this battle, to transform lost and broken people. People who are conquered by the love of God, adopted as children of God, all to the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Somebody's got to say amen to that. Wow. Yeah. This is heady stuff. And we're a part of it. We're right in the midst of it. The mission of the church is to see people transformed. And then they become part of the mission of the church to see others transformed. The mission of the church is accomplished, at least in part, when people are transformed. So let's stand together. We're going to read the entire text that these words are a part of and see some transformation. Okay, here we go from Acts chapter 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Oh, amen! Sisters and brothers, the word of the Lord for us today. Yeah, go ahead and be seated. Okay. Last Sunday, we identified who they are. Those folks who devoted themselves. Anybody tell us who they are? Remember? The 3,000, yes. At least in part, some of that 3,000, because they're right before our text is the end of Peter's sermon. And you remember, I mean, Peter just knocks the ball out of the park through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we see Peter become this person that he's never been. You know, and I just love to picture the other disciples standing around thinking, who is that guy? Looks like Peter, but did you hear what he said? So Peter just knocks it out of the ballpark. And the next thing that we read after 3,000 have repented and come to Christ that day, they devoted themselves. Now, remind me again, what's the ethnicity here of this 3,000, plus or minus a few? Jews. And where do they live? They do. They live everywhere. Where does this happen? Where does Pentecost happen? Jerusalem. As Jeremy says, they lived everywhere. Jews coming from all over the region, faraway places. Oh man, what's that about? could I suggest to you that the missionary heart of God is in the record of Pentecost? Jews coming from everywhere. What did Jesus say? He said, wait in Jerusalem until you receive power or the gift from the Father, and then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. The mission field has come to the first church. I think as an encouragement and as a reminder. Spectacular. On the day that the church is born, it is surrounded by the mission field, at least of the known world there. The very places that Jesus told his followers they would go to be his witnesses. It's good and it's important to be reminded of this because we can easily forget. Surely I'm not the only one. We can easily forget. What is the purpose of the church? What is the reason for the church? We are reminded here that the church is on a mission. A mission by Jesus. We get busy with our lives and we forget that we have been redeemed for far greater purpose than just being nice people who stay out of trouble. We've been called, brothers and sisters, we have been called out of the domain of darkness into the light of the kingdom of God, into the kingdom of the Son whom He loves. That is Colossians chapter 1. The redeemed are those who strive to live according to not according to the values of a fallen world, but they submit to the Spirit of God who lives in them for the purpose of making them like Jesus Christ. You've heard me say this before, yes? Just a nod of the head. Yeah! The church is a different entity. The church is fueled by a different source of power. The church lives according to a different set of values. I think Acts 2 and a little bit of Acts 4 gives us a glimpse of that. But here's the troubling truth. There's a good chance that living out the values of the kingdom of God is going to bring us into conflict with the earthly powers. Because those earthly powers are governed by the principalities of darkness, the authorities of darkness in the spiritual realm. The darkness does not like the light of God, but our mission, sisters and brothers, is to live out the light of God in our dark world. And we do it because God is at work calling others to Himself, and we do it out of gratitude because of what He has done for us. So, as you might expect, and as most of us know, the first followers got in trouble. And they eventually died as martyrs for Jesus. And for thousands of years, sisters and brothers in Christ have suffered in their commitment to Jesus. Many have died. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, all who desire to live a godly life, read, be like Jesus, will be persecuted. So, welcome to the company of the redeemed. It's encouraging, isn't it? Not even a little bit. Yeah, the call to follow Jesus is a call to die to self. Boy, there's a joyful idea. Thanks, Eileen. Amen. But there is good news. We have the Spirit of God, and that's just amazing truth. And maybe a little less exciting, but just as important, I think, is we have one another. We're not in this alone. We're not in this alone. Any of you remember the song, I think it was written by Carrie Job and a couple of others, The Blessing. And most of us listen to that. as the pandemic began to, you know, keep us inside. And then there were a lot of different versions of it that came out. Have any of you listened to the world's version of the blessing? I just weep. It's so amazing. It's so amazing. There are people all over the world, brothers and sisters, who love our Jesus. There are people all over the world who have picked up the truth that we have picked up, and they are walking faithfully through life for Jesus and for His glory. And the thing that just brings me to tears is when they show all the faces, and then some are just blurred out because they live in countries where their lives are in danger because they love Jesus and they follow Him and they are submitted to the leading of the Holy Spirit, which will get them in trouble and which will get many of them killed. That's what we're a part of. But all those folks out there, they're an encouragement, but where the reality of encouragement happens is here with one another, close to home, shared fellowship, shared life experience with Jesus. Oh man. And I think the one another, when it is lived according to God's design, it provides the strength and the encouragement that we need to be faithful together in the mission that God has given us. So let's consider for a few minutes the first of the four, what I think are fundamental non-negotiable practices to which the Jerusalem church believers devoted themselves. And just let me say it again, yada, yada, yada. I think these are important for every church. They need to be a priority in every church. They'll look a little differently. They'll take different forms, different shapes. It'll happen at different times. But these four things need to be a priority no matter the size or the location or the history of the church. Because God's blessing is upon the church that devotes itself to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to breaking of bread, and prayer. And remember, that word, devoted, we talked about that last week. It means an obstinate commitment. It is a commitment that is not easily swayed. The early believers were not casual about these things, friends. They made them a high priority. So let's put that next slide up. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Every time I read this, if you've heard Henry Nouwen with his wonderful Dutch accent, you know he refers to them as Jesus' apostles. So we want to look at the apostles' teaching this morning. What is the apostles' teaching? And I don't know if Luke, the author of Acts, was putting them in any sort of a priority. But because each one is so important, I don't know. But I wonder if maybe there's a possibility as we begin with this first one. Think back to our previous series in Matthew 28, the Great Commission. What did Jesus tell His followers to do when they were on mission? Go into the world, preach the good news, and then there were two more responsibilities. Do you remember what He said? Baptize and teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you or taught you. Jesus is interested in His disciples not promoting themselves, not teaching what they think should be taught. Jesus is interested in them teaching about Him. Baptize new disciples in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Remember, baptism signified a ceremonial washing in that first century, a cleansing, a new commitment. And teach those disciples to obey everything that Jesus had taught them. Okay, here's a question for you to ask your neighbor. I don't have an answer to this, by the way. Why do you think it's called the apostles' teaching? I couldn't even find anybody who would tell me this, but I have an idea. I know that surprises you. I have an idea. Ask your neighbor, why is it called the apostles' teaching? Because we've just said they're going to be teaching about Jesus, right? Okay, Donna's got an idea. Tell us, Donna. And thus we come to the end of the sermon. Woohoo! Yeah. Yeah. And my suspicion is they didn't even know it, Phil. Janine, what do you think? Yeah. So good, yeah. Yes. It is primary. It's what the apostles taught. That's why it's the apostles' teaching. But I love where you guys have gone because it suggests that it's more than just information. You know, it's who the apostles under the power and control of the Holy Spirit are becoming more and more and more every day, becoming more like Jesus. That sounds like a goal that I've heard somewhere else. You become more like Jesus. Yeah. They had taken Jesus into their lives when the Holy Spirit came and indwelled them. And guess what? They're not the only ones. Look at the person next to you. They're a follower of Jesus. Pretty good chance that they have Jesus in them. Those who are His followers and who have committed their lives to Him in faith, they have the presence of Jesus in their lives. Powerful stuff. The apostles began to understand, I think, as the Spirit continued to instruct them, that what they taught was the revelation of the kingdom of God like never before. And at the heart of that kingdom is the revelation of God Himself like never before in His Son. A kingdom in this world, but not of this world. Ruled by the one who loves lost and broken people so much that He would sacrifice His beloved Son to bring them into His kingdom. Now I know this sounds like Christianity 101. Guy, we know this, can we move on? But humor me for a minute. Those who have committed their lives to Jesus, me, you, we are indwelled by the Spirit of God. Think about that for a minute. Indwelled by the Spirit of God. Can't even get my head around it. I'm sure sometimes the Father looks at my life and says, yeah, you really don't. We're indwelled by the Spirit of God. Indwelled by the Spirit of God. Living in us for the purpose of allowing us a participation in the mission of the church that belongs to Jesus Christ for the sole purpose of making Him known in the world. We simply must hear this the way that those first believers heard it. This is transformational. Suddenly it's not just Israel. It's Israel plus. It's Israel plus Samaritans. It's Israel plus Gentiles. It's Israel plus, God forbid, the category of Gentiles called the Romans. It's transformational. And it is done by the Spirit of God. And here's the thing. If we don't hear these words as transformational, as not just self-improvement. Little tweaks, little changes here and there. This is a reorientation of life. This is that death to self. This is living as Christ in a world that doesn't necessarily appreciate him. If we don't hear it that way, then the church in this country will continue to be mired in politics. It'll continue to be polluted by moral scandal. It'll continue to be corrupted by power. It will be seduced by fame and fortune. And quite frankly, not giving a rat's behind about living like Jesus for the sake of those who don't know Him. And I include myself. If there's an indictment there, I'm a part of it. Lost and broken people knowing the Savior who came to redeem them because they are precious to God. That is the purpose of the church. The Apostle Paul, who came late in the game as an apostle, but taught by Jesus. You haven't read Galatians chapter 1 in a while. Go back to Galatians 1 and let Paul tell you about how he was mentored by Jesus. He wrote to the church in Colossae, Asia Minor, and to the church in Applewood these words. The Son is the image of the invisible God. The firstborn over all creation. For in Him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together, and He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. Bob, let's put that next slide up, please. What you just heard me read. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything, He might have the supremacy. Such an amazing text where Paul starts out with this grandiose scheme, the scope, the power, the authority of Jesus, and then he just brings it right down to where the rubber hits the road, the life of the church, God's people, those who are called out of darkness into His light. Paul is saying they are chosen instruments for proclaiming to the world the truth about redemption, and the head of all of that is Jesus. The Lord, the owner, the boss is Jesus. Supreme in that church, in this church, in every church. We know that, right? We do. And since the church is made up of God's people, because the church is not a building, what Paul is saying is that Jesus has supremacy over everything in the life of every person who is part of the church. Jesus has supremacy over every part of your life. He has supremacy over every part of my life. How's that for a life altering truth? But let's be honest. Many who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ can easily forget that. We need to come to grips with how easily we assume ownership and control of our lives and the stuff that's a part of our lives. But everything, Paul has just said, everything is His. Everything. We should know better. God's people know that everything belongs to Him, but we easily and sometimes quickly and forgetfully live as if things belong to us. We claim to know the One who is supreme over everything, every breath we take, every heartbeat within us, and yet I'm not sure that we live our lives according to what we say we believe. How we conduct our lives. And how we use our possessions. They're all His. They're all His. Graciously given to us so that we might bring attention to Him in the way that we use them. Our homes and everything in them. And all the stuff in our storage units. That's His stuff too. And how about this building? It's His gift from Him to us. And all the stuff that it's in this building and all the activities that happen in and around this building, it all belongs to Him. Have I said that enough now? Okay. The most important question that every local gathering of God's people, local church, the most important question that must be asked by every church, including the pastor, maybe especially the pastor, is what does Jesus want of us every moment of our lives, both as individuals and as the gathered people of God? How would that change us if we were brave enough to begin to ask the Holy Spirit to remind us every moment of the day who we belong to, us and all our stuff, and what would He like for us to do with that in that day? Oh my goodness! Well, I think that's maybe what was going on in Acts chapter 2. Maybe. To make much of Jesus Christ, the one who we claim as Savior and Lord, God in the flesh, come to earth to die for sinful humanity. Whew. That one calls us to make Him the center of everything that we think and say and do. And that sounds pretty fanatical, doesn't it? Here's the truth. We don't really know exactly what the apostles taught those who were part of the fellowship in terms of detail or extent. The fact is, as Phil pointed out, the only scripture they had was the Old Testament. They had heard Jesus time and time again. As Donna suggested, they're just wound up in His life for a little over 3 years. And they heard Him bring the Old Testament scripture into the light of His teaching. And they heard His teaching and watched His living out of the truth and the values of the kingdom of God. I'm convinced that what the apostles heard from Jesus is what they were teaching others over and over and over. And His promise to them was that when the Spirit came, He would remind them of everything that He taught. Is Jesus enough? You know, we've got this entire world of theology, and you guys know, I confess, I love theology. But I'm here to tell you, theology can be a distraction. Pieces of theology can be a distraction. Jesus is never a distraction. Jesus is the reason we exist. Jesus is the motivation for how we live our individual lives. Jesus is the motivation for how we as a church gathered, God's people gathered, conduct ourselves. Put the next slide up, Bob, please. Listen to this description. We've read it together. You've read it many times, I know. Everyone was filled with awe. The many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. I wonder if there would be more of that kind of thing happening if those who are a part of God's church, those who are leading God's church, are really actually committed beyond understanding to the work and the leading and the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't know, guy. It could be pretty scary. Yeah. Oh, man. It could be life transforming, community transforming. All the believers were together and had everything in common. That means they gave keys to one another to their storage units. Said, it's over there. Take what you need. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. But isn't that irresponsible? Is that bad stewardship? All right, I'm just going to stop that now because I'll get in trouble. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. And they ate together. Oh, there's an idea for hospitality. With glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. I don't know about you, but I don't really recognize that church. But I think we could. I think we could live into the power of the Spirit of God and become that church so that becomes more the norm than we think, wow, how's that happen? That's craziness. That's Spirit-led activity that caught the attention of others in the community. And remember, we've said, as the apostles taught, these folks didn't follow along in their Bibles. There was no record yet of Jesus' life. The apostles were the record of Jesus' life. And they passed the life of Jesus on to those with whom they shared his life. I truly believe, that this is what the Spirit of God wants to do in us and through us. But I believe that one of the barriers is that we perhaps do not value us in the way that those early believers did. And we're gonna step into that one next week, the fellowship. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. You know, we have a wonderful, amazing gift in the completed canon of Scripture. All of the theology that we can develop as a result of the New Testament. And to our credit, I think, as God's people, those who love His Word and are serious about knowing His Word, we study and we spend time in it. But I find myself wondering who we would be if we began listening for the voice of the Spirit in the Scripture, asking the Spirit to say, what's this mean for me, Holy Spirit? We learn a lot. What's the point? So that we can say we've learned a lot. So that we know the Scripture. Those are good things if they fuel us to live out life as Jesus has called us to live it out. And I wonder who we would be if we began listening for the voice of the Spirit and expecting to hear from Him regarding the life of Jesus lived out together and with one another. We're very individualistic. We've talked about that as Christians in America. You know, we got private this and private that. We've got quiet times. We've got multiple versions of Scripture. We've got worship. We've got Bible studies. But do those things, are they prompted by the Spirit of God to move us to really begin to connect and recognize how desperately dependent we are upon the Spirit of God to live out the values of the kingdom, and we desperately need each other for encouragement and support along that journey? Okay, I'm going to shut up. We're going to put one last slide up, Bob. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is incredible to me. I don't even think they were trying. They were busy living life together, striving to listen to the Spirit, striving to follow His lead, and those crazy, outrageous activities that we read about. Those were prompted by the Spirit of God, and the community began to notice. What is up with these people?
Oh, they're those followers of Jesus. They're nuts.
Some people would say, oh yeah, they really are. And then others would say, you know, I'm kind of attracted to that. That's the witness that Jesus has in mind. We speak about him and we live our lives as if he really is who we say and believe that he is. So brothers and sisters, here's an assignment for you. Take it if you will. I want to challenge you to pray every day this week that the Spirit will reveal to you how to close the gap between your belief and your life's activity. And I have no idea what that looks like. You know, I've got my list. You work on your list. Let the Spirit create your list. And don't let this become, oh my gosh, I got to do one more thing. No, 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 no. This is not a do. This is a listen. This is a listening for the voice of the Spirit, maybe speaking to you about an area or a practice of life or thought patterns or participation in relationships of some kind. I don't know. But the Spirit knows that every area of your life belongs to Jesus and he's living in you to help you get there. Me too. So how about if we pray every day this week? Spirit of the living God, take your word as I read it. Take it and speak to me. And then here's the really scary part. Call someone in this congregation whom you know. Say, let me tell you what I think the Spirit said to me this morning. Am I nuts? Yeah, you are nuts. Now do it. Because that's a kingdom of God value that he's spoken to you about. Make that a part of conversation with a brother or sister in Christ this week. Praise team, come up. I'm going to pray for us. Lord God, I thank you for this text. I thank you for the truth that it contains. I thank you for this, my church family, these brothers and sisters in Christ. We have lived a lot of life together. And I just can't help but think there is more, much more that you want to do in and through us. Give us hearts that are bold and courageous. Give us a sense of your presence that we might not fear in the face of kingdom values that we hear you, Holy Spirit, calling us to live out. And we don't do this so that people will think well of us and somehow we'll get more jewels in our crown. We do this because this is what Jesus has called us to become more and more like him, to make him known in our world. In just even small ways, because our world so desperately needs to know Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.